All right, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and, if you would, go to Ephesians 4, which is what we studied last week. And I'm going to do something I usually don't do. I would like to actually review last week's message before we move on to this week. Now, don't be alarmed. I know last week was long. Some of you said it didn't feel long. Ha, it was. Tricked you. We cut a song out, made it a little shorter. We got out almost the same time, just a few minutes late. But I promised you last week that this week would be shorter, and it will be, even though we're going to review. But I want to remind you, because this series of the journey of spiritual maturity that we're going through right now is progressive. It actually builds on one another week after week. And so this message is extremely relevant to last week's message. It's the continuation of it. See, I would have gone another half hour last week if I could have. But it's important that we kind of get that as the context for what we're going to talk about today. So I want to read just a small portion of what we read last week, starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And here's the key: "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Last week we talked about how Christians often remain in a state of spiritual self-deception. We tell ourselves lies, and usually we begin to believe those lies, even though people around us can often see through them. We tell ourselves that we're okay. We lie to ourselves that our sin is not as bad as it really is. We do just enough good to make ourselves feel that we're accomplishing something spiritually, when internally we're not even growing. And so too many Christians actually believe the lies that they tell themselves. And yet we're told here in verse 17 not to walk like the Gentiles walk. And the walk being the manner or the conduct in which they move through life, the spiritual patterns that they have. We're not to have those same patterns in our life. And he goes to describe them here in verse 17 as the futility of the mind, or the useless things that our mind pursues, the fruitless things, like a tree that looks green but doesn't actually produce fruit. It's empty. Or a darkened understanding, the absence of light, or alienating ourselves from the life of God, remaining willfully ignorant of spiritual things, and blind or calloused in heart. And I kind of went on a little bit of a rabbit trail, a planned rabbit trail, about what that looks like. Where we begin to pursue other things. We pursue other priorities other than worshiping Christ in our heart. We replace fellowship with God with fellowship with people, or social media, or sports, or exercise, or hobbies, or forms of entertainment. And we neglect worshiping the Lord, and we neglect worshiping with others. We can pursue politics, and place politics and love certain aspects of politics over the church and Christ. We can pursue past experiences, trying to live off of spiritual victories that we have back years before in our life, or to hold to Christian social patterns rather than Christian principles, and stop working towards new spiritual growth in our life. And yet He calls us to walk like Christ in verse 20, to follow the pattern that we learned of Christ, a pattern that is not corrupt in communication or conduct and is not deceitful in the lusts that we pursue, but a new man. And so he calls us to renew our mind and be patterned after righteousness and true holiness. And we talked about these self-deceiving practices. We didn't read them this morning, but the practices of lying to ourselves. And we do lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves that we're fine when we're not. We lie to others and we tell other people that we're doing good spirit. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. But we're not. We lie to other people. We also lie to other people. We tell them how good and kind they are when they're not. Instead of as a godly disciple challenging our friends to grow spiritually, we kind of just brush over their sins and hide them for them. We give excuses for our shortcomings rather than take responsibility. And in doing this, we deceive ourselves and we deceive other people. We live lies. We also can become angry. In verse 26, we get that sin of anger. Too often we're angry at the wrong things. We're not angry at the things that Christ is angry at. We're angry that our preferences weren't met, or the things, the expectations that we had to be accomplished in a spiritual venue or church or even a non-spiritual, they're not met. And when our expectations aren't met, we get disappointed. We become angry. The sin of laziness is evident, where people take advantage of other people rather than being, I use this phrase, I really like this phrase, being a benefactor of blessing, which is what we're to do for Christ. We're to speak and live for Christ in such a way that we're administering grace to other people, being a benefactor of blessing. But instead we expect certain privileges as church members. We expect perks, and we deceive ourselves by pursuing our own deservedness. We can have corrupt speech, which is really a better way for us to kind of imagine it in our minds, is corrosive speech. Speech that slowly just eats away and decays in relationships. We can have the sin of hurting and degrading people with our language. And yet that's not what Christ calls us to do. He calls us to help people grow spiritually, to be a blessing when we speak to others, to minister that grace. Then we did a really short case study of Jonah. For Jonah was so self-deceived. He was disobedient to his call, thinking and even saying that he rose up to flee in order to hide from the presence of God. And he tried to distance himself from other people, from other spiritual advisors, those that would challenge him, those other prophets that would say, Jonah, God told you to go, so you should go to Nineveh. Instead, he runs the opposite way to Tarshish, tries to hide. God sends disruption into his life, and yet he avoided it. He avoided the conversation about his own spiritual condition. Even when unsaved, uncouth sailors were turning to God to repent, Jonah refused to repent. He was despairing in his soul, in fact, even asking the sailors just throw him overboard into the sea so he could die, rather than get right with the Lord. He was double-minded, for then he went to Nineveh, and he gets to Nineveh, and he preaches a half-hearted message, hoping the people would not repent so that God would rain down fire and judge them. He was double-minded. And lastly, we saw he just outright denied his own unrighteousness. And we do the same thing. We follow these same patterns, refusing to get near people who might challenge us spiritually. In fact, often we'll even cluster with other people who are being spiritually disobedient because we know they're never going to check our growth. We despair. We live double-minded, two-faced lives. We lie to ourselves, and yet we concluded by looking at God's Word. God's Word is the thing that draws us back to Him. And the more we surround ourselves with the Word of God and people who communicate the Word of God, the closer we get with Christ. And the more we push that away, the more we push away Christ. And so we're commanded to meditate on God's word, and we're commanded to disciple one another, to find fellow believers who will challenge us, and we challenge them as well. And that's where we're going to pick up. See, you're like, Pastor, you did it. You preached the whole sermon in 5 minutes. You should have done that last week. But that's where we pick up in Luke. And so I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 10. This is a very famous story. You probably know it. It's the story of Martha and Mary. It's very short, only 5 verses. This account of Mary and Martha is found only in the Gospel of Luke. I guess I better turn there too. Luke 10 and verse 38. It reads very nicely, very succinctly. It's found here in Luke, although probably in the timeline of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all synoptic gospels. They follow the timeline of Jesus' ministry. There's only a few exceptions where a story or an account will occur out of place. This is one of those. And most theologians think it occurs here, kind of out of place of the timeline, because the previous story, a parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. And so a lot of theologians think that it occurs now because people could read the story of the Good Samaritan and think that works can save, but works cannot save. Works are a product of the relationship that we have with Christ, and that's what the story of Martha and Mary, or Mary and Martha, is trying to reveal. That you can't do good works without a relationship with Christ. Salvation does not come through work. It is nothing. You can never be righteous or good enough for God. Never. That's why Christ had to come. He had to die in your place because you could never earn it yourself. And so this account of Mary and Martha is very vivid in kind of founding or grounding us on the idea that we must sit at the feet of Jesus. We must have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship. And so this account of Mary and Martha is about heeding the Word of God. Mary chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha chooses to serve Jesus. And there's several Marys in the Bible. Don't be mistaken about which one this is. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know her quite well. Then there's this Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she will later, before Jesus is going to be crucified, anoint the feet of Jesus with her alabaster box, with her perfume for her wedding day. That is not the same account where a sinful Mary comes and wipes Jesus' feet with the tears of her hair. Two different anointings or two different times where a Mary comes to Jesus. The other one's found in Luke chapter 7. I hate to call her this, but the sinful Mary. By the way, they're both sinful, but one is more openly sinful than the other. Also, something I cannot believe, I never knew this, but Mary is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Miriam, which makes such simple sense. I don't know how I never knew this. 20-whatever years of studying, and I never put two and two together. So it's the Old Testament Miriam. That's why it's so common in Jesus' day. All right. So here we have the account of Mary and Martha. It's very reliable. We know exactly what's happening. And yet, we find this story incredibly relatable, or I do at least. In fact, I'm going to be really honest with you. I find it much, much easier to relate to Martha than I do to Mary. And here we have this struggle going on. Really, it's only a struggle for Martha. Mary is not struggling at all. But it's a struggle between sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping Him and doing the act of worship in serving. And sometimes it's much easier to serve and feel successful in following Christ than it is to study and worship and feel successful. So let's read the passage. Verse 38 of Luke 10 says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." We're going to talk about being productive spiritually, because usually when I use the word productive, we think work, physical labor. And I realize our church is filled with highly productive people. Some of the most productive, as far as society goes, we're some of the most productive people in society probably. Very hardworking, diligent people in our church. And yet it's no replacement for sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so being spiritually productive requires, we're going to see first, focused attention. And we see it from the negative because Martha is distracted and burdened. But I want, before I kind of harp on Martha too much, I want you to recognize with me that she's an honorable woman. She is a good woman, even a godly woman. She's opening up her home here for Jesus. And so we see that she's a caring person, giving her home and her time to Jesus. She wants to do something special for the Lord. And so that's a good desire. I am in no way condemning her preparing a meal and serving Jesus. In no way should we condemn her for opening up her home to Christ. In no way should we condemn her for her opening her home up to Lazarus and Mary. And you notice, I tried to emphasize that at the end of verse 38, we see that Martha welcomed him into her home. I'm going to guess, but she's probably the oldest of these three siblings. She's at least successful enough that she has a home, and she is welcoming her brother and her little sister to live with her, probably little brother and little sister. And so she's caring, not only opening up her home to her siblings to live with her, but also to Jesus. And so her desire is good, but she's missing something, and that's what Jesus will call her out on. Jesus reveals actually here her inferior focus. She's also courageous to associate with Jesus. In fact, there's two other times where Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's home, or let me put it correctly, Martha and Mary's home. He comes to her home, wants to raise Lazarus from the dead, and another time, the week that he is going to be crucified. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem are hunting for him. They're trying to trap him, and she is openly hosting Jesus in her home. She is not afraid of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. By the way, Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's not very far. It's easily within walking distance, about an hour's walk from her home to the temple. And so she's very clearly courageous in associating with Jesus. She's also loving, providing a refuge for him and her brother and sister. And all this is good. She is an honorable woman. But she's distracted. She's distracted from worshiping Jesus. She's distracted with something good, but lesser. It's good, but it's not the best. Martha is also a sinner. And her sin is kind of laid out clearly for us here. She is frustrated with her sister and condemning her. Now, this sometimes is easy, is it not? Very easy to become frustrated with the ones that we live with, the ones closest to us. And she is frustrated with her sister. In fact, she's so frustrated that she accuses Jesus of not caring. Verse 40, she comes to Jesus, and the Bible says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. What a statement that this is. And I'm so glad it's in Scripture, because usually no one will voice this kind of discouragement audibly, yet she is bold enough and loves Jesus enough that she feels she can tell Jesus exactly what's going on in her heart. I'll say that for her. She's not being a hypocrite. She's just wrong. But she's at least admitting or openly speaking about the struggle that's going on in her heart, and she speaks it to Jesus. Now, when she does it, she's kind of accusatory. Not kind of. She is. She accuses Jesus of not caring. Now think about that. She has all these expectations. I know what went on in her heart, because it's her head, because it's the same thing that goes on in my head and your head as well. She had all kinds of expectations of what this meal was going to look like. Jesus is coming. She probably knew his favorite type of hummus and got the bread already. She maybe spent all night preparing for this. She would have done exactly what you or I would have done, right? If we knew Jesus was coming to the church service today, boy, would we have the best Baptist potluck that's ever existed. You would have stayed up all night getting ready. We would have vacuumed and picked up every little speck of dust. We would have arranged the chairs perfectly so that they're perfectly symmetrical. We probably would have sung the grandest songs we could possibly find. We would have been all prim and proper, sitting nicely, all dutted up. I certainly would have worn a tie that day. Right? We would do all those things. We would have all these incredible expectations of what the service with Jesus or the meal with Jesus would look like. And that's what she did. She had these expectations of serving Christ, making him comfortable, well-fed. Those are good things. Those are good things. I have no doubt that initially she intended to do this out of a pure heart because she loves Jesus. But somewhere along the lines, her expectations weren't met. Her expectations of her sister and her expectations of how this would look for Jesus. And now she's become so disrupted in her heart that she actually accuses Jesus of not caring. Right? I mean, it's in black and white. She says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone?" Why? What's she doing? Listen, she's appealing to Jesus. She's recognizing his authority. There's no greater authority she could appeal to in this moment than Jesus. He doesn't even seem to care. Boy, she is so quickly become bitter in her heart against her sister, but now even with Jesus, she has this critical spirit. She tells Jesus, "Tell her to help me." There she is. Look at her sitting at your feet. She's doing nothing. I'm hot and I've been working and my feet hurt from standing in this kitchen and the oven is hot, and she's sitting there all smug on a pillow listening to you. Tell her to help me. That's what she's doing. And often we might do the same thing in our heart. She thinks her sister is wrong and needs chastisement from the Lord, and she's aggressive even in her request, demanding that Jesus correct her. And now listen, the Savior is now right to condemn Martha. But I don't think he condemns her. I think he gently corrects her. Boy, she's agitated. Verse 41, she is agitated. In fact, Jesus tells her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." She is guilty. She's guilty of being distracted and burdened. In fact, we were already told that before. In verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. The word distracted, or in the King James, I think it uses the word cumbered about with much serving. It's this idea of dragging a burden. You ever dragged something that's very heavy? I was trying to do this a couple weeks ago. I cut a tree down, and I didn't want to cut anymore. All right, I'll just be honest. I was tired of cutting, and I didn't want to cut anymore, so I just wanted to drag the top of the tree. It was maybe like 15 more feet. Instead of cutting it, I just wanted to drag it over to the bush and pile and burn it. It would have been faster than cutting it up. You ever try to... They look so light, treetops. They're not. And if you'd seen me, I'm trying to drag it about 50 or 60 feet, and I keep having to do this because I'm so tired I can only jerk it and grab it about 2 or 3 feet at a time. That's the idea. She's carrying this burden around, and she's dragging it all over the kitchen as she works, figuratively, of course. Could mean something else, too. This burden of trying to get dinner perfect keeps dragging her back to the kitchen. She can't focus on Christ. She's fretting and she's fussing over the details of hosting Jesus rather than just being with Jesus. Much serving is just spending most of her time away from Christ. And this isn't about a quantity of time necessarily, it's about quality. She doesn't have quality or quantity. She keeps going back. In fact, she's substituted a well-cooked meal for soul nourishment. Or let me reverse that. She's substituted her soul's nourishment for a well-cooked meal. And it's a good desire. She wants to serve Jesus. He is worthy of service, but she's choosing to fret over details rather than worship Christ. And so Jesus seeks to reach her at her heart. And so very tenderly, he says her name, Martha, Martha. It's one thing to just say Martha. The idea of him repeating her name is he wants her full attention, right? What is she doing? She's cumbered about, even probably as she's telling Jesus, fix my sister, please, because I'm busy in here doing all the work and she's doing nothing. And he says, Martha, and she's like, what? It's Martha, right? That's the idea I get. I'm not sure it happened that way. He wants her heart's attention. Martha, Martha. So he calls her gently to focus on what is right. And I don't think he's trying to condemn Martha. Meanwhile, Martha's trying to condemn Mary, but Jesus isn't going to condemn Martha. He's going to call her to choose what is best over what is good. Can I ask you, what distracts you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? I'm talking first outside of church. And I don't mean today. I don't mean, you know, you hear a fire truck or somebody's mowing the grass or anything like that. I mean just what outside of church during the week distracts you from giving Christ worship? What pushes out time that you've set aside to read your Bible, to grow? What pushes that out? We can even at times have incredible intentions to sit down and study God's Word, and before long, we've picked up our phone and we're bouncing from thought to thought. We're not giving Christ our attention. It's actually one of the reasons I like using paper Bibles in church, because you can't tap a new app. But during the week, what distracts you from studying God's Word? Electronic devices, people, work. How do you guard your time with the Lord? That's the real issue that's going on here. Martha is not guarding her time with Jesus. She's so concerned about the external activities that she's not even focusing at all on the internal spiritual growth. Boy, the opportunity that she has to literally sit at Jesus' feet and hear Him preach and hear Him communicate love and hear Him speak to the heart directly, because Jesus always speaks to the heart. How do you remain distraction-free so that Jesus can speak to your heart? Another way to ask this would be, what passions, even good ones, are inferior to spending time with Jesus? You know, we can substitute things for genuine worship. We can substitute listening to good music, godly music that honestly makes us feel good, touches our heart even. We can substitute that for studying God's Word. We can substitute service, even in worship. We can substitute doing things for God in place of sitting. By the way, this is why we have a policy in our church. And I'll be really honest. We recently, a couple years ago, had someone leave our church over this. They left because they served every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we did not want that to happen. We want you to stop serving at times and sit down at the feet of Jesus and learn and grow. Now, please, after the service, don't go find your ministry leader and tell him, "Pastor said I need to quit." That's not what I'm saying. In fact, we're constantly, for over eight months, we've been calling for more children's ministry workers because we don't want our people missing church services. And today we have a family sitting here because they haven't sat in a morning service, through a morning service, in almost a year, because no one will step up. So let this be a challenge. I know this is contrary to my message, but it's not meant to be. Please, everyone should be serving. But we don't want everyone serving all the time. You have to sit. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is not condemning Martha because she cooked a meal. He's correcting her because she won't stop and sit at His feet. And you need refreshment, whether it be on a Sunday or whether it be during the week at home as you study God's Word. You need both. You need time for Jesus to be able to speak to your heart, because you've set aside the serving and the distractions and you're ready to listen to Jesus. Martha is giving attention, but it's to something of lesser priority. Jesus is our highest priority. And she's trying to serve Jesus, but she's trying to serve Jesus her way. What Jesus desires is her heart. He wants the attention of her heart, but she can't even give Him the attention of her time and her mind, let alone her heart. And that's what He praises Mary for. In fact, verse 42, He says, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Being spiritually productive requires our heart's attention. Mary chose to spend time hearing the Word of God. That's what she's doing in verse 42. And what an opportunity. Would you not love this exact opportunity to literally sit down next to Jesus and just hear Him speak? Wouldn't you love that? I mean, physically, literally, we would love for that to happen. And Martha has the opportunity and doesn't take it. I'll remind you, figuratively, you can do that every day. Every day, you can sit down and just listen to Jesus speak to your heart. That's what we're doing, or should be doing, when we're reading His Word. It's not about gathering facts. It's not about putting knowledge of the Old Testament and New Testament away in our mind. That'll happen. But it's to sit at the feet of God and let Him change our heart. And so Mary sat quietly, listening to Jesus. She needed to hear the truth. She needed to have her heart changed, and she knew it. And so she didn't allow herself to be distracted from the deep need. She chose what was needful. And in that, there's this attitude of dependence on the Lord. She has the right possession of a heart attitude. This is a good attitude, right? We all have attitudes sometimes, some of us more than others. But she's got the right attitude here. She wants to hear Jesus. And she wants that more than anything else. And so she chose what was best. And that's exactly what happens time and time again in Scripture. Heart transformation occurs when we sit around the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God and we let it change us. Think about the woman at the well. Another very famous account where this woman sits on the edge of the well. Jesus has been left there by the disciples. And she comes and Jesus immediately starts driving to her heart. Right, he has a very peripheral conversation about, oh, you're here alone. Could you maybe draw me some water? I'm thirsty. And she's like, oh, I can't believe you're going to talk to me. I'm a Samaritan. You shouldn't talk to me. And Jesus says, of course I'll talk to you. Why are you here alone? And Jesus begins this great conversation to capture her heart. He's not just talking about her poor life choices. He's talking about her running from Him for years. And there He is sitting right before her, and He promises to give her everything that her heart desires. Relationship with Him. Not a relationship that will run off. Lasting relationship. And that's what Mary is subjecting herself to as she sits at the feet of Jesus. She chooses to delight herself entirely in Christ. And so the earthly possessions of the world, the food that they're going to serve, the pillows that they're going to sit on, the work's been done. She just wants to hear Jesus. That's what's best. Because the food won't last. The home, the pillows, the time even will dissipate. But relationship with Christ is eternal. Nothing should distract us from the one that we are serving, not even serving itself. And if we're honest, probably we're far more distracted by outside influences than by ministry tasks. This isn't a matter of Martha not being loving or Martha not being sacrificial or even respectful to others. This is a matter of spiritual hunger. She does not hunger for the best. She's content just being busy for Jesus without being with Jesus. And you and I can lie to ourselves the same way. If I asked you this last week, how did you love Jesus? I think probably naturally our minds go to, well, I did this for so-and-so because I love Jesus. I did this task, and I did this task, and I sacrificed my time to do that. Really, the correct answer is, I spent time with Jesus, and I let Him change me. That should be first and foremost. In fact, that's what Scripture is replete with, these commands. Let me conclude by reading you several passages of Scripture and then asking you a closing question. Listen to what Scripture has to say about us spending time with the Lord. Acts 17, verse 11. These were, speaking of the Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Joshua in the Old Testament in 1:8 gives this command, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Psalm 1, verse 2, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 5:3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. May that be our heart's desire. Psalm 19:4, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and I will cry aloud, and he, God, shall hear my voice. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. So how are you focusing your heart? I ask you, evaluate your spiritual growth right now. Does your worship consist more of doing things for Christ or being with Christ? What toil and work do you place above sitting at the feet of Jesus? How has your soul been refreshed by Christ this last week? I mean, if I were to ask you that, every time I saw you, would you dread talking to me? I'll be honest, if you were to ask me, there's probably some days I would avoid you because I wouldn't have a good answer. But that's what we're called to do. Disciple one another. I realize maybe every day your time with the Lord isn't as vibrant as it is the day before. But certainly throughout the week, we should be able to pause a couple times and answer the question, how has your soul been nourished by Christ lately? That's what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we're not going to serve properly if we don't sit at the feet of Jesus. So let's make sure we have a merry heart. One that obeys because we love the Lord above everything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are so good to us. We ask that your word would reign supreme in our hearts, that the things that we say, the things that we do would match. And they would match because we have spent time with you. We think of that phrase in the book of Acts, where these lowly fishermen turned the world upside down because they had spent time with Jesus. And I pray that we would do the same. Help us. Help our hearts on the days that we feel more like doing, and we place doing above being with you, that we would be quick to correct our heart and sit at your feet. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we as wicked, sinful people have been called to learn from you. And that you, with all your tenderness, are ready to forgive, willing to forgive, calling us to repent and turn to you. Lord, may that be the passion of our heart, to be with you. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.